Okay. Well, you know, last Sunday, I said, you know, we need to get a decent show up to help, you know, feed the hungry on Saturday. And I was told there were 16 there, and then I was told there were 21 there. But I saw a picture with 23 people in the picture, and I know there were at least two people left or right. So we had like 25 people show up. Woo-hoo. So that was pretty good. These are the 23 that ended up in the picture.
Come on.
There you go. Wow. Denise in front. Where's Ryan?
He had to go.
Yeah, so that's at least 24. Yes. At least 24. Generally, when Ryan's in the picture, you can't miss it because he's tall. Anyway, like I said, I missed it. But then again, I was hanging out with my mom, who had her 97th birthday yesterday. So I got to be with her for her birthday. So that was pretty cool, yeah. It was a 680-mile drive each way for that birthday party, but you know what I mean. Okay, great. So, Matthew 10. This is not chapter 10. This is sermon number 10 out of what will be about 14 or 15. It'd kind of be nice to end the series at Christmas because, you know, Matthew has a really great, you know, Christmas story, but we'll see. All right. So the title of our sermon today is, Who Do You Say I Am?
Nice.
So this will be one of those, you get challenged a little bit this morning.
Yes, sir.
Okay. Sometimes our sermon's a little bit more teaching. Sometimes a little bit more encouragement. Sometimes they're a little bit more, you need to flat out repent. But today, not so much that. But there you go. So last week, we started by looking in Matthew 11. Actually, we started by looking at, hey, there he is. Amen. I was praying for you. Even as we're about to start church, I said, amen, Josue. I need to see Josue. I was swayed to believe that Josue will be here. Amen. Actually, we looked at the whole situation with John the Baptist. That was some interesting teaching stuff. All right, and what we learned is the least in the kingdom of God is greater than John the Baptist.
Yeah.
Katie Treewiler, greater than John the Baptist.
Wow.
All right.
Amazing.
No way. Obviously greater than John the Baptist.
Yeah.
No way. Hey, don't say no way. Just kidding. Yeah. Why? Because we're in the kingdom, the new kingdom. The kingdom of God is not just the church. All right. The kingdom of God is such a big concept. But the kingdom came in a new way at Pentecost, and the forgiveness of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling gift, was preached beginning there. And we have what even John the Baptist didn't have.
Wow.
Then we went to Matthew 11, 28 through 30, where who is Jesus calling? All right, because that whole section is about responses to Jesus. And in fact, the last of those responses is Peter's response to this question. And Jesus says, come all to me, all you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. But he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. I've often asked people in a Bible study, do you know what a yoke is? And is that orange thing? No, no. They literally didn't know what a yoke is. So there you go. That's what a yoke looks like. So imagine yourself on one side and Jesus on the other. All right, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light if you'll let him carry the yoke. But if you're going to sort of push against the goad and try to go in a different direction, you're going to get chafing on your neck, and it's not going to be easy at all. So let's not fight against the yoke of Jesus, because it'll be easy and light only if we will let him lead. But if he does so, he'll do 98% of the work, and you just got to do 20% of the work, something like that. And we saw that Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. He desires mercy, not sacrifice. Did I make a mistake there?
Yeah. 98
plus 2 is 100. Thank you very much.
Oh,
all right. I moved the zero.
I know your time.
Yeah. Okay. And so we saw Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. He's greater than Jonah. He's greater than Solomon. And the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon, and he's greater than David. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. So our conclusion is, stop making excuses. Submit to the Son of Man, the Lord of the Sabbath, the one who's greater than David, greater than the temple, Let's submit to Jesus so that his yoke can indeed be easy and his burden can be light. Now we're going to skip a bunch of stuff. We're going to skip the feeding of the 5,000, which we're going to cover when we do the book of John. We're going to skip the scene in Matthew where Jesus rebukes those who are following tradition rather than the word of God, because I already taught that from when we were in the book of Mark. We're going to skip some stuff that is really, there's a bunch of parables, but we already did the parable of the sower and the parable of the mustard seed when we did Mark. And I don't know, I got to come back and do the parable of the treasure, the treasure in the field, the pearl of great price. It's hard to not cover that. And then the whole thing with the Syro-Phoenician woman who says, yeah, but, you know, even the dogs get the crumbs from the table. Yeah. The two greatest people of faith in Matthew were the centurion and then the Phoenician woman, two Gentiles. That's kind of cool. But no, we're going to just do one scripture. The last few weeks I've done this scripture and that scripture. Today we're just going to stick to one passage. And it's going to be, all right, Matthew 16, 13 through 29. So Jesus is going to ask you this morning, who do you say Jesus is? So let's start in Matthew 6, verse 13. Maybe you could be asking yourself, yeah, who do you say he is right now? Who do you say he is? Matthew 16. Did I say 6? All right, folks, you know. I drove 10 and a half hours on Thursday, and then yesterday I drove back 10 and a half hours, okay? So, you know. Yeah. So, you know, what can I say? All right, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do the people say the Son of Man is? So, we need a little bit of background. What is Caesarea Philippi? It's an interesting town because it's named after Caesar, which would be Augustus Caesar, the great Roman Empire. But it's also named after Philip, Philip of Macedon, the father of Alexander the Great. So it's named after the greatest king of Greece and the greatest king of Rome. Wow. All right, where is Caesarea Philippi? Well, Jan and I went there almost exactly 5 years ago, like this week, I think, pretty much. Caesarea Philippi, it's way up there. It's in what we call the Golan Heights today, in the farthest northeast corner. Oops. All right. The farthest northeast corner of Israel. Because, you know, Jerusalem's way down there by the Dead Sea. And, you know, the Sea of Galilee, Capernaum, Nazareth. You go past that all the way up to the source of the Jordan River. And so if you're in Caesarea Philippi, you're at the farthest, farthest reaches of the Jewish territory. This is where the northern kingdom was at the edge. So basically, what's going to happen here is Jesus is going through Galilee. He's done his ministry in Galilee for almost 3 years, right? Almost 3 years. He's been ministering in Galilee, and this is the turning point. Right here, Caesarea Philippi, at this point, he turns around, and he starts heading south. And you know where he's going, right? You know where he's going. You know he's going to end up. So basically, this is the point where Jesus says, I'm going to go and die in Jerusalem. So this is that time. So it's pretty important for Jesus to know what his disciples are thinking, right? So it's at the end of his Galilean ministry, which had begun all the way back in Matthew 4, verse 12. Jesus is in Caesarea Philippi, at the northernmost extreme of Israel, right near what would be the ancient city of Dan, which is the center of the pagan worship that the northern kingdom had, which is not such a great thing. And there in Caesarea Philippi, you have the famous temple to Zeus. And Jan and I were there. I actually took that picture. So there was this huge temple to Zeus. It was a very pagan city. Very pagan. And there's the cave there. And smoke used to occasionally come out of the cave. And they said that this was the gate of Pan. And who's Pan? Well, Pan was this Greek sort of syncretistic god. It's not an actual picture of Pan because there's no such person as Pan. But you might have heard of Pan. He's the one with the horns. And in fact, the idea that Satan has horns, which I don't think Satan has horns, the idea that Satan has horns comes from this guy. So he was the king of the underworld, sort of. He's like sort of a symbol of Satan. So when you go to the grotto of Pan, and there you're actually looking down into that grotto, there's this name, the grotto of the god Pan, you know, okay. And so this would be like the gate of Hades. So later on we're going to be reading in Matthew 16, and the gate of Hades will not overcome it. The location of this little talk is quite important, because this is in the most pagan place in all of Israel, all right, and we're at the gate of hell. The gate of Pan. So Pan is this horned god after whom the whole idea of Satan, the Greek concept of Satan, was based on this god Pan. So this is a turning point in Jesus' ministry, the end of his public ministry in Galilee. From here, Jesus will resolutely, if slowly, set out for Jerusalem, where he knows exactly what's coming, right? In fact, we read in Mark, he told them three times what was coming. They were so slow to figure it out. All right? We already saw in Matthew 12:14 that the Pharisees decided, we're going to kill this guy. Do you remember why they wanted to kill him? What did had he said? He said, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. In other words, I got the whole Old Testament. Well, they didn't call it the Old Testament. The whole Bible. All right? That I'm the Lord of that. All right, so now let's read verse 14 and 15, where Jesus asks, well, Jesus already asked, who do you say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist. All right, others say Elijah, and still others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you, he asked, who do you say I am? Alright, isn't that the ultimate question, or at least one way to put the ultimate question? Who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you? There's a lot of ideas about who Jesus is. Alright, we have our own ideas, they had their ideas. Some people said he's John the Baptist, which really, I mean, John the Baptist had just been beheaded, chapter 14. He'd only been beheaded like a couple few months. I don't know where they came up with that one, but some people say he's John the Baptist returned. Hey, people have lots of ideas. Some people say he's Elijah. But who is the Elijah who is to come? That's John the Baptist. Some people said he's Elijah, because that would be the final prophet, the one to follow to bring the message that Elijah brought. Some people said he was Jeremiah, one of the prophets, because there was a prophecy that at the end of times a great prophet would come. Well, kind of. It's kind of that. Who do people say Jesus is? Some people say he was a good person. Mm-hmm. He was a really good person. He was one of the best people that ever lived. Him and, you know, there's Martin Luther King and, you know, Mother Teresa and Jesus. Just some really, really fine people. Some people say he was a social revolutionary. Now, was Jesus a social revolutionary? Yeah. Was he a good person? Yeah, he was that. You know? Some people say he was a great reformer and a person who was interested in social justice. Okay. All right. But, you know, God had already answered the question in Matthew 3:17. We saw that. We read it a few weeks ago. God had said at Jesus' baptism, this is my son whom I love. And you know who else had also announced who Jesus is? We already saw in Matthew 8:29 that the demons said he's the Son of God. The demons said he was the Son of God. That's good. All right. And, you know, we saw that other people, some Gentiles have said who he was. But Jesus is saying to you this morning, who do you say he is? We've seen John the Baptist doubting in the book of Matthew. We've seen the Pharisees sarcastically demanding a sign of Jesus. We've seen unrepentant cities like Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, who are going to have it worse on Judgment Day than Sodom and Gomorrah. We've seen his mothers and brothers saying he's crazy. We've seen all kinds of stuff said about Jesus. But you know what? None of that matters right now. You know, And we're going to see that although Peter gives a pretty good answer, even the apostles didn't totally get it. But Jesus, let's see what Peter says. Peter says, let's read verse 16 through 20. But Simon Peter answered correctly. He said, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. You are the Holy One of God. You are God in the flesh." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for that was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades, the pagan, Roman, and Greek world will not be able to defeat, not this kingdom." Oh, this is the greatest kingdom that there ever was. The greatest kingdom. Says, "The gate of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he ordered his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. All right, and so we're going to have some details we have to explain, but I don't want to get too caught up in that, because the main thing is, who do you say that he is? That's the main thing. And you know, despite what everybody said, Elijah, one of the prophets. Did I make another mistake? I'm making lots of mistakes. Okay. These guys are... All right.
No, he was like, "Jesus is John the Baptist raised from the dead." I'm like, no.
No, that's what people were saying. All right, despite what anybody said, Peter said, "You're the Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Son of the Living God." Mm-hmm. And really, isn't that the theme of the whole book of Matthew, that Jesus is the Messiah who's been revealed through the fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies? Yeah, he is. In fact, Jesus fulfilled, you know, it's kind of like, in fact, if you look at the scriptures in Matthew we've already read, you kind of should go, well, yeah, I guess probably he actually probably is the Messiah. Because we've seen a number of prophecies fulfilled in Matthew. Remember, the first couple sermons, I know a lot of you weren't here, but the first couple sermons, we just went through all these really cool prophecies of the Messiah that Jesus fulfilled. For example, we've seen, and don't even try to keep up, okay? Don't even try to keep up here. We've seen in Matthew 1, 22 through 23, that the Messiah will be the son of a virgin, fulfilling Isaiah 7:14. We also saw Matthew 2, 5 and 6, where it's the prophecy is that in Micah 5:2 would be that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. We also saw in Matthew 2:15 that Jesus would fulfill the prophecy out of Egypt, "I called my son," Hosea 11:1. Then we saw in Matthew 2:23 that he fulfilled the prophecy that the Messiah would be called a Nazarene, or the branch of Jesse, in Isaiah 11:1-2 and Jeremiah 23:5. Then we saw in Matthew 4:14-16, that despite being born in Bethlehem, the Messiah would come from the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. We saw the village right on the border between those two, fulfilling Isaiah 9:1-6. Then we saw in Matthew 5:17, the most obvious fulfilled statement is Jesus would fulfill all the law and the prophets. Then we saw in Matthew 8:17 that Jesus will fulfill the prophecy of Isaiah 53:4 of healing many people. Then we saw in Matthew 11:2-6 that the whole thing about John the Baptist preparing the way for the Messiah, Malachi 3:1, Malachi 4:5 was fulfilled when John the Baptist baptized Jesus. Then we saw in Matthew 12:17-21, we've seen a lot of stuff in these last few weeks, that the Messiah is the humble and gentle servant who does not even break a bruised reed, fulfilling Isaiah 42:2. And we saw in Matthew 12:39-41, that Jesus fulfilled the prophecies related to the life of Jonah. Jonah, who was in the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights, Jesus says, "I'm going to fulfill that prophecy too." That one he hadn't fulfilled yet, but he would in a few days. And then we saw in Matthew 13:35, that Jesus fulfilled the prophecy in Psalm 72:8, that the Messiah would teach principally through parables. Then we saw that Jesus fulfilled Matthew 14:31, 13 through 21, where when he had fed 5,000, he fulfilled the prefigure that Moses had when he gave bread in the wilderness. And you know what? The apostles are finally getting, you know what?
I think he might be the Messiah. He just might be the Messiah. Jesus should have said, congratulations for figuring that out. But of course, he's not going to be sarcastic. In fact, he was fired up. Because not only did he realize he was the Messiah, he says, you are the Son of the living God.
Do you get it? Do you get who Jesus really is? Not a mere human being, not a great religious leader. God in the flesh. The one about whom the entire history of humanity points. The one who's the fulfillment of God's plan in the original creation. After the fall. You know? By the way, there's this thing. I got to cover a couple of little tiny details. Just do it quick and get back to the main thrust of my sermon. This whole thing. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, there's a famous church in the world. I'm not going to name them. That says Peter is like the first pope. And that Jesus is declaring here that Peter is the first pope. All right, well, okay, whatever. I mean, I'm going to spend 3 minutes on this and get on to what I care about.
Amen.
All right. But actually, if you look at the scripture, that's not really what's going on here, because he says, I tell you, I tell you that you are Peter, Petros, a male Greek word, which means pebble.
Nice.
I tell you, you are Peter. And on this rock, Petra, the famous city in Jordan, this huge, Petra, giant, massive, massif of rock, female word, I will build my church. So, no, Peter is not the foundation of the church. And I'm not going to get into the whole Pope thing because I don't like to bash other groups. So just say, that's not what he's talking about. He's talking about his confession. He's not saying, I'm going to build my church on this guy. He says, I'm going to build this church on the confession that he just made. I'm going to build my church on the fact that I am the Messiah. And I am the Son of God. And then he says, the gate of Hades will not overcome this church. Nothing. Nothing on earth will ever defeat this church. In fact, let's go to Daniel 7:26. Daniel 7:26. So the rock, the Petra, is the confession. By the way, Jesus was speaking in Aramaic. So what Aramaic words he used, I don't know. I don't know how that works. All I know is the way the apostles understood it is the translation Petros and Petra. Okay, great. So Jesus says, I'm going to build my church, and nothing in the pagan world, none of the world's religions, no other human philosophy, no other human idea will ever defeat my kingdom. No way. Daniel 7:26. All right, it's tempting to read both Daniel 2:44 and Daniel 7:26 because I'm a big Daniel fan, and don't get me started on Daniel. All right, yeah, but I'm just going to hold my horses. Just read Daniel 7, verse 26. The prophecy. Oops. Oh, rats. Uh-oh. Oh, yeah. I was in Daniel 6. Daniel 7. That's correct. Great. So this is the prophecy about Domitian and the persecution of Domitian. That's that cool stuff. I got to teach about that yesterday. Phoenix is great. But basically, God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to defeat Antiochus Epiphanes. And I'm going to come and I'm going to establish my kingdom. He says, but the court will sit in his power. That's this Greek king, Antiochus Epiphanes, who desecrated the temple and all that stuff. All right. His power will be taken away and completely destroyed forever. The gates of Hades will never overcome my kingdom. Then the sovereignty, the power, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. Now, we learn in Philippians 2 that everybody's going to bow down.
Yeah.
For some, it's going to be the last thing they do. before they're sent to the bad place. So, yeah, God's kingdom will never be overcome. Jesus is the great king. He's not just the Messiah. He's not just the Son of God, which that's pretty good. But he is also the great and awesome king of the kingdom of God. So if you're with Jesus, then you're the citizen of an all-powerful, everlasting king. All right? And you've been saved, and the Holy Spirit is living in you, and you're way better than John the Baptist, just so you know. All right? Matthew 16, 19, back in Matthew 16. All right? All right? So he says to Peter, by the way, no, he didn't make him the first pope. He didn't build his church on any human being. He built his church on Jesus Christ and the confession that he's the Son of God. But he did say something to Peter, right? He did say something. He kind of gave him a special role.
Yeah.
It's right there. So, again, another 3-minute talk about that, getting back to what I care about, which is who Jesus is. So a little thing here. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. All right, great. Ah, there you go. Daniel 7:26 and 2:44. All right, yes. It says, I'll give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. What's he talking about? Peter is the keys to the kingdom? All right, my understanding is this is fulfilled on the day of Pentecost, where basically Peter preaches that opening sermon. He preached the miracles of Jesus, the prophecy fulfillment of Jesus, the death of Jesus, the resurrection of Jesus. And he says, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified. Gabriel, you crucified him. Flo, you crucified him. Who all of us crucified. He made him both Lord and Messiah. And they said, what should we do? He said, whatever, just acknowledge me. No, he said, repent and be baptized. Every one of you for the forgiveness of sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You open the gates. And 3,000 were baptized that day. So Peter, you know, considering what happens in the next verse, just read the next verse. Considering the next verse, Peter's pretty lucky that Jesus used him for that. I mean, Peter, he just didn't know how to close his mouth at the right time. You know what I'm saying? So for some reason, I don't know, God chose Peter for that awesome thing, right? And he did say, what you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And what he's talking about, I believe, is church leaders have authority in areas that the Bible does not specifically speak to. So the Bible does not specifically speak to things like how long church should go and, you know, and what's going to be the order of service and, you know, stuff like that. So God gives delegated authority in certain cases to the apostles, and I believe probably at other leaders in the church. Hebrews 13, 17. I want to get back to what I care about, which is starting in verse 21. All right? So what's happened already? Peter, awesome! Well, not that awesome. Kind of obvious he was the Messiah. Mm-hmm. I mean, hello. Saw those passages. But actually awesome because he realizes he's the Son of the living God. That's pretty good. Peter's got it. Peter has Jesus, right?
No.
Not even close. Not even close. Oh, let's read on. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem, suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. In the book of Mark, he tells them 3 different times, including this one and then 2 more. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. Look at the irony there. Never, Lord. I refuse to do what you say, Lord. You know, the irony here. Never, Lord. I don't know. I find that funny. Never, Lord, he says, this shall never happen to you. Jesus turned and he said to Peter and he said to you sitting here today, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't, remember the whole Pan and the gates of Hades? You know, the whole thing? You are Pan.
Wow.
to me right now. And he's probably standing right in front of that cave telling him this. Imagine that. The setting. You are Satan. Right there at the Satan's cave there. There's irony there as well. All right. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. See, this they hadn't gotten yet. They hadn't gotten it yet. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels. Then he'll reward each person according to what they have done. Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom, which they saw just a couple months later on Pentecost, which is sort of cool. So from that time on, all right, Jesus said, I'm basically going to have, I've been preaching the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom, the kingdom. I mean, look, from Matthew 4 to Matthew 16, he's preaching the kingdom, parables of the kingdom, the Sermon on the Mount about the kingdom. He says, all right, I'm mostly shifting gears here. I'm going to talk about my death. I'm going to talk about my death. And we're going to Jerusalem. Peter says, bad idea, Jesus. Bad plan. Suffering? Dying? You're a king. Kings don't suffer and die. Kings are victorious. Kings defeat their enemies. Oh, Jesus defeated every enemy on the cross, didn't he? Peter's confused. Again, great irony here. You are Lord, but you better listen to me, because I'm telling you, you're messing up here. And if you're going to do that, then I'm going to have a problem with you, Jesus. We're going to have a discussion about this. Are you like Peter? Are you willing to suffer? Because Peter's not stupid. I mean, he gets it. We got this whole group of people, Jesus at the head. He says, I'm going to go to Jerusalem and die. Well, duh. You know. Guess who that might include? Guess who else might possibly suffer? Peter. So, I hope you get that Jesus is the Messiah. Amen?
Amen.
I mean, hello, those passages. I hope you get that Jesus is the Son of God, which is made more obvious actually in the book of John than it is in Matthew, honestly. Mm-hmm. But I hope you also get that Jesus went to the cross. And unless you're willing to take up his cross daily, then you're not with him. Right? Isn't that what he says right here? If you don't get that following Jesus involves suffering, then you don't get Jesus. If all you get is this part, yes, factually, he's the Messiah. Yes, factually, he's the creator of the universe. Great! But unless you get the fact that he's a suffering Messiah, Isaiah 53, then you don't get Jesus. You don't understand what he's about. If you don't get Jesus, then you're not going to be with Jesus. That's what he says right here. If you're following Jesus, you're going to go from Caesarea Philippi, and all of us were sort of symbolically at Caesarea Philippi at one time. At one time, Francisco, he was at Caesarea Philippi, the farthest place, the farthest place. But you know what? If you're going to be with Jesus, you got to follow him to Jerusalem. He said, you know, to Herod, don't tell that fox, I'm going to, today and tomorrow, and then I'm going to be in Jerusalem. That's where Jesus is going, and that's where, if you're with him, that's where you're going as well. So he says, get behind me, Satan. Remember, right next to him was this cave. If you're following me, then you're following me to the cross, verse 24. If you're trying to save yourself, your life, if you're trying to avoid suffering and dying for me, then you're not with me, he says in verse 25. And in verse 26, he says, if you hold on to the world, you'll get only a tiny... Let's read verse 26. He says, what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? One time I tried to do a calculus, just try to value what would be the cost of buying the whole world. If you bought every house, every factory, every field, whatever. And I think you could do a calculation somewhere around, I don't know, $300 or $400 trillion to literally buy the whole world. Something like that. I don't know. But what's more valuable? You know, $400 trillion or your soul? I mean, obviously the answer is your soul is more valuable. But he says, if you're going to hold on to if you're going to grab onto the things of the world and refuse to let go, it's like, you know, the whole thing with the monkey who puts his hand in the jar and he's trying, you know, that the whole thing, right? Puts his hand in the jar. He's holding the whatever, it's a banana or whatever. And, you know, he can't pull his arm out of the jar unless he, you've seen that. Everybody's seen that YouTube. All right. No. You know, the monkey puts his hand in the jar and he wants the fruit, but he can't pull it out. The only way is to let go. All right. Well, that's you holding on to your stuff. You got your hand in the jar. You know what? But unless you let go of the stuff, you can't pull your hand out of the jar. All right. I should have put that illustration in my sermon instead of figuring it out just now. It's a bad idea. Make up your illustration for your sermon right on the spot. Bad idea. Bad idea, but you get the idea. Okay. Amen. Okay. For the Son of Man, you know, he's going to come back in his Father's glory with his angels. And he's going to reward everyone who lets go and pulls their hand out of that jar.
Amen.
All right. And he says, truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming. And boy, do they see him coming in his power there at Pentecost with the wind and the flames and all that stuff. So, all right, are you ready to go with Jesus from Caesarea Philippi? The stronghold of the pagan Roman and Greek world. Instead, go with him to Jerusalem because no prophet can die outside of Jerusalem, as Jesus said. All right, the road to Jerusalem, it leads to a cross. Are you going to follow Jesus there? Who do you say I am? Right? Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Son of God. But most importantly for this morning, I would say, he's the one who's going to go to Jerusalem to suffer and die for your sins. Are you willing to follow Jesus from Caesarea Philippi to Jerusalem? And that's our sermon. Gospel in a word is love. Love your neighbor as your brother. Love, love, love. Joy, 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 joy. The gospel in a word is joy. Joy that fills to overflowing. Joy, joy, joy. Gospel in a word is peace, peace that passes understanding, peace, peace, peace. Christ, 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 the gospel in a word is Christ, love him, serve him, and adore him, Christ, Christ, Christ.